everlasting covenant. I will be their God. That's what we looked at last time in verses 3 through 8. It's known as the second speech in this chapter of some five divine speeches. Today we approach the middle of the chapter, which reveals perhaps a point of emphasis. You see that fancy diagram there again. The structure of the speeches is laid out. And when you see this form, often the center is a point of emphasis. It's very deliberate structure of writing. Sometimes you might think that there's just a, not a meandering, but a guy's just writing stuff down. It's very structured, and it proves some very clear points. Kind of weighty. We're about to read the passage, and when you read it, you might think, what's a preacher going to do with that? Sometimes you see that, and you even see the title, the sign of circumcision. What's that all about? Well, this is where we are in the flow. So as you listen, hear the word of the Lord. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Let's pray together. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And today, as we attend to your word, we pray for eyes of faith, for hearts of faith, that are eager to receive grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm still a bit amazed at what map apps can do. You type in an address, maybe it's your address in Kennewick, or maybe it's like my brother in Georgia, and ba-ding, you see the number of miles, you see the distance, you see the destination there, you see the blue line drawing you a picture to the destination itself. You can even ask for a voice that can tell you where to turn all along the way, whether it's a 2 mile drive, 2,000 mile drive. It's kind of crazy, especially when compared to the travel apps of yesteryear, when the apps were actual maps on paper. Destinations depended on signs as well, signs that someone put there for you so that you could see them and know when to turn. Signs that point you to places of significance. See how that word works? Been over this some. The word significance has the word sign. You can signify, signify. The sign is pointing you to where you're going, your destination. To the point of pointing, in the days of yore, I used to make several cross-country trips. There's a northern route, go to Pennsylvania. And the southern route would take me to Covenant College, Lookout Mountain, Georgia. And along the way, you'd find, at least I would find, certain solace in seeing some signs. You see on the northern route, wall drug 500 miles. All right. And you get free water when you get there. That's on the sign. 500 miles. Let's go. In the southern route, you'd see signs that would say things like, you know, Rock City, 500 miles, whatever. And so finally, for my particular destination, I would be climbing up the mountain in the car, and I'd see a sign that said, Covenant College, 500 feet. 500 feet. After all that driving, those signs, I'm in Georgia now, and I'm near my destination. And sure enough, when you get 500 feet from that sign, you see another sign that says Covenant College. And above the sign, in reality, is the college. Now, none of the signs along the way are the college. But they got me there. The destination, the fulfillment of all that driving. And today we hear about a sign that the Lord God Almighty is setting before the eyes and the hearts of his own covenant people. The people with whom he had made covenant, literally cut covenant, as the sign points. And like all signs, they point beyond themselves to the real thing, to the destination itself, the reality that's off in the distance. Whether you're driving 500 miles or 500 feet. You know how to read signs, don't you? Even without an app. But by faith, you know how to read a sign and follow them until you arrive at your destination. The destination that is signified by signs that point you there. We're reading signs all the time. That's true whether you're in a car or driving across town or across the country. Perhaps you've noticed that if you're not careful in watching the signs, you may end up in the wrong place. Maybe lost altogether. That has consequence. And today you don't want to miss the sign of circumcision. Where does that lead you, covenant child? Where does it point you? We see it's a command here. Can't miss that. Circumcision is a sign of an everlasting covenant, same covenant that is always pointing God's people. Where? And this will be on the final. To the cross. All signs like this are pointing to the cross of Jesus. It's where the sign of circumcision leads. I'll tell you that up front if you didn't know that already. And if you did, then you'll delight to hear again and heed this covenant sign. I offer you an outline. I don't always give you one in writing. This is pretty involved, so you're getting a printed outline, not just with the structure, the fancy-looking one there. But you get your 3 points today. You see them there? This is a commanded cutting. It signifies covenant consecration. This is in your bulletin. It signifies covenant curses. Oh. And on the blessing side, it signifies covenant conciliation. Those are the 3 points I'd like to walk through with you. I think you'll see that we're going to race through these. It's pretty involved. I hope you brought your thinking cap to receive these signs of a sign. The covenant that God makes that we celebrate even when we come to the sacraments. So if you look with me at this Genesis account and even wonder, how does this point to the cross? How does this point to sacraments? Things like that. There is a command. There's an obligation here, a setting apart of what we're calling consecration. That's our first point. It begins in verse 9. If you look with me again there. And God said, again, this is the third speech. And God said to Abraham, he's got a new name now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Again, as we saw last time in the setting here, we have covenant. We're elaborating on the terms of the covenant here. God appears after 13 years and introduces himself as El Shaddai, and his part of the covenant is stated, which is where a series of statements, which the Lord says, I will do these things. That's where we left off. And then here in verse 9, as for you, Abraham, father of nations, you must keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. There it is. So this would have been familiar to Abraham. There are terms of ancient covenant treaties that we covered some already in the flow of this series. The sovereign one is declaring his role. In this case, the Lord, I'm going to do everything. Okay, and the servant is expected in some way to say amen. Not unlike when we make vows. We say, I'm going to do this. This is my part. I will follow the king. And the command here, the obligation of the royal subject, is specified in verse 10. And I'd like to reread that, but keep in mind as I do that the covenant here does not depend on Abraham. I'm going to make some pains to this. I'm hearkening back to what we've covered already. But Abraham's obedience is not going to be the decisive factor. The Lord is changing his heart. He's given him eyes of faith. He's given him his righteousness. And he's going to want to do this. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And circumcision is, you might know this, is a cutting ritual. The foreskin of the male is cut around, so it's a around scission. So think scissors. So there's a cutting around of the foreskin. So physically, there's a removal with blood. Cut off. And this cutting ritual was practiced before it was commanded here. I don't know if you knew that, but many nations did this. The Hebrews weren't the first to do this. Goes back, some say, 2800 BC. This is being done. The purpose would have been different, but it would have been a ritual that was known. Of course, the Philistines didn't do that because they were known as the uncircumcised. So there's that. But the purpose is going to find a very significant destination right here. The rite of passage that would have been in some other nation. It might have been for, you know, a ritual into manhood or into marriage or something like that. But here, it's going to have a unique significance for the nation of Israel. A sign of what the Lord God, what Yahweh is doing with his covenant people. So in that regard, it is unique. It's not just a social significance. It's religious. There's a religious, spiritual significance that's pointing beyond itself. It's not the thing. It's a sign that's pointing to a bigger thing, like something in the realm of redemption. Now, I already told you what the answer is. So see if you can track here how we get to the cross from the sign of circumcision, today's title. God's telling a story. It's one story. And it's something about the offspring of Abraham. Something about a king that comes from his lineage. Mm-hmm. Someone of great significance is up ahead. Now, already in Scripture, the Lord has revealed signs. He gave us, God gives signs. The luminaries in the heaven, already in Genesis, we heard about those. This is a sign that seasons change, and we see those to this day. We hear about the sign of Cain, that marked him off as he's protected by God, if you remember that part of the story. Chapter 9, the sign of the rainbow. You know about the rainbow? That was to do what? What would the rainbow do? It would remind who? Remind God. That he's not going to flood the world again. So sign, everywhere, a sign. identifying, reminding the people of God. What do you expect when God gives you a sign? And do you see where it is pointing? It's way up ahead. Could be right around the corner. It could be 500 feet. It could be 500 miles. It could be 2,000 miles up ahead. What kind of sign is circumcision? We know it's commanded. Again, there it is. We know it's bloody because it's a cutting around of the foreskin. What does it signify? Let's read on a little bit more, beginning in verse 11, where the Lord says, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he and who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money," see, it's like repeating it, "shall surely be circumcised." It's a lot of emphasis on that point, isn't there? Because it's pointing, it's signifying. There's a commanded cutting. Consecration. We see it. It's kind of like a pledge of allegiance to the ruler. A visible cutting that's setting you apart. It is declaring visibly that these children belong to the Lord, that they are consecrated, that they are set apart to the Lord, to serve him, the king, in his kingdom. This is one aspect of the sign, and perhaps it's worth highlighting here that we're talking about a sign given by God. I think you see that. This is not equivalent to something that man does. So like an infant dedication, not to be mean, I'm just saying, that a dedication is something that you do. I'm dedicating, whatever, to God. And here God is saying, no, I'm telling you something in this sign. I'm pointing you to something truly significant. I'm telling you something. This is for the entire generations of offspring, the household involved in this sign included, not simply the genetic household of Abraham, but any male brought under his care. You see that? I mean, the emphasis here twice in verses 12 and 13 is the emphasis on the inclusion here, the whole household. You got males there, then you receive the sign in the flesh, sign of the covenant, as between me and the Lord, so the covenant people. You got this oath right, if you will, the obligation, Yahweh's rule, I'm submitting myself there. So there's a consignment. And the consecration, there's an ordeal of judgment, an act of consecration, commitment to blessings and curses, because the Lord is setting before his people this sign of the covenant. And that means, among other things, as we'll see more in just a moment, that if your faith is not in the Lord, if it's not in the promise of his covenant, then your consecration signifies something quite dreadful. It's a cutting off. Not merely of a foreskin, but of yourself. Before we look at that, we do want to confess that the sign sets apart. It consecrates visibly children of God's covenant. Ultimately, the circumcision is going to come in the heart of the covenant children, and it's going to see the reality of the sign. And I do want to point out here as well that, just if you're wondering, that even in this very chapter, it's clear that if you're a child of the covenant, it's a pretty big range here. We've got an 8-day-old command, and we got a 99-year-old who gets circumcised. So it isn't just, I mean, this is, the setting apart is for children who are birth to 99, I suppose 100 if you want to quibble, but you get the point. It's quite a range of members, babies and the aged, set apart by the sign. showing how the covenant extends to the next generation. So we've got this command as a practice. Infant circumcision, believer circumcision. Both. Now, sometimes at this point, and I don't want to go on a rant here, but I will point out that if someone were to ask, because people ask things like this, why wasn't Abraham circumcised as an infant? Do you know why? You do? He receives a sign. Why didn't he get it as a baby? And I'll give you a quick answer. He hadn't been told to. It hadn't been commanded yet. This is when it was commanded. He's 99 years old. So someone goes, why weren't you circumcised as a baby, Abraham? I didn't know I was supposed to. But now I will. Because God said so. I'm 99. It's not unlike why many New Testament believers were baptized as adults, because chronologically speaking, they didn't know that they were supposed to be baptized. The New Testament believers, by the time you get to Pentecost, we've been over this, just chronologically, theologically, it makes sense too. But there is a time when the command comes, and when was the command to baptize? It was at the Ascension. 10 days later, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and they get baptized. So if someone were to say, why didn't you get baptized? You know, you're at Pentecost, the disciples saying, why were you baptized when you were a baby? Well, I just heard about it 10 days ago. The sign is commanded. History matters in the timeline of the story that God is telling. Now, significantly, in both New Testament and in passages like this one in Genesis, we see that households are set apart. That's nice. They receive the sign of the covenant. And so what we've got here is on both sides of the cross. So before the cross, households, cross. After the cross, households, receiving signs. Jesus completes the work at the cross, and so there's no more shedding of blood. And this, too, is significant. Because the cross happened, the blood shedding is over. No more blood. We got water. Water points to the cleansing that Jesus provides at the cross. So, to review, long first point. The others aren't as long. Covenant consecration, signified, setting apart, identifying, reminding the child, whether it's a young child or an old child, what Yahweh is saying, reminding you visibly, permanently, in the flesh, I'm your God. You're my people. And here's a sign that's pointing you forward. It's significant. So we have a significant cutting that's showing consecration, and at the same time, it signifies covenant curses. This is a second point, and hopefully you pause there and say, whoa, I don't like where this is going. Well, where is it pointing? Well, let's see, picking up in verse 13 into verse 14. The Lord declares this, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Those are strong words. They're very strong words. And they're significant. They're significant because they point to something quite graphic. There are heavy consequences for breaking covenant with Yahweh. Did you know it's possible to break covenant with Yahweh to this day? So what do you mean? Lose your salvation? I thought you Reformed people didn't believe in that. I thought you believed in the perseverance of the saints. We do. Wholeheartedly. All the saints, by God's grace, will persevere to the end. All the saints. Not all the churchgoers. Only those made alive by Jesus, by his Spirit, only those will persevere. Only those who repent and believe the gospel persevere. We're talking about something else here, namely people who are brought into the visible community of believers, the covenant community, who receive the signs of the covenant even. And yet despite all these privileges, despite the sacraments, despite the proclamation of good news week after week after week, they still end up leaving the faith, willfully, publicly sometimes, trampling the very thing that's signified in the covenant signs, which again is the gospel. Salvation coming as promised in the person of the offspring. We all need to know signs do not save. I already said that signs are not the reality itself. They point you. But the sign that points to the reality doesn't do the saving. It does the pointing. And to the point, the only Savior is Jesus. And signs like this direct your eyes of faith, your heart of faith, to see him, to see Christ crucified and exalted. And herein lies the warning. You don't want to be someone who participates in these things and then one day walks away from them. This is covenant breaking. There's a lot more to say on the matter. I know that. Of course, the book of Hebrews deals with this at some length, as you may know. The Apostle Paul brings it up even like when we come to the Lord's table, we'll hear from 1 Corinthians 11, the warning surrounding the supper. So we keep in mind here that for the covenant child, apostasy, that is leaving the faith, rejecting the cross, trampling the gospel of Jesus, it's worse for you than had you never been inside the covenant community. It's a hard word. It's a hard word. And you might even think, what would be worse? What do you mean by worse? Well, judgment day, of course, it's severe. It's maybe sooner. Some interpret the consequences revealed here in verse 14. They see the act of being cut off as something that might be a physical cutting off, like an untimely death. That seems strong. It's difficult to quantify, I suppose, but it shows spiritual consequence, curses. It's that serious. So truthfully, there's that's more serious than physical death, frankly. Ultimately, the covenant breaker endures an eternal judgment. Ultimately, the Lord knows who has rejected him in Adam, in time and in space, to his face. The context is covenant cutting. The sign of circumcision carries with it blessings and curses. There's consequence. It's weighty. Feels like a downer on a gray day. I get it. That's the way judgment works. That's the way curses work. They're downers. They're supposed to feel that way. That's why they come as warnings. And verse 14 specifies consequence signified in cutting off. See that? And the wording's not a coincidence. It's a deliberate word play. It's an allusion to the cutting of circumcision as a rite, as a ritual. Cutting of a covenant itself. If you are not cut as commanded here, then you yourself will be cut off as consequence. Circumcision. It's a sign of covenant curses, blessings and curses. Two sides to the contract. It cuts both ways, if you will. A lot to process in one sermon. I get it. But follow with me here as we look at this sign, knowing also that it necessarily leads to the cross, which is good news. I know I said this earlier, but let's ask ourselves, how do we get from here in Genesis to there, from Old Testament circumcision to the sacrifice of Jesus? Can you make that drive? Get in the car and go. Looking at the signs, I can get you there. Can you get you there? This is going to be fast. It's a slower, more scenic way to do the traveling here on the road, but hang on for a moment longer. Got some billboards covering not 2,000 miles, but about 2,000 years. Here we take a turn to the final point, covenant conciliation. Conciliation. That means you're making peace. Ah, that sounds good. It is good. Making peace. You're moving from wrath to righteousness. Reconciled, reconciled. Peace with God in covenant. From curses to conciliation. Here we go. Revealed in significant cuttings, like circumcision. There's one. Another cutting, back in chapter 15, if you were here for that, there was the cutting of the animals and the blood path. We went over that. What happened there? God cut a covenant. Literally, animals cut in two. This is what it looks like if you break covenant. It's like you're one of these animals. You're cut down the middle. You don't want that. You don't want to look like that. You don't want to break covenant. Then you're cut off from the land of the living, cut off from the people, covenant curses. We just covered that. And significantly, the one who passed through that cutting was God. That was good news, as we saw. Abram watched. The Lord commits himself to the oath. And Abraham may have been wondering, what is this? He understood the ceremony part. It's kind of a big deal, but where was this pointing? I got the blessings and the curses. I have the consecration and the consequence, but where are we going? And so we fast forward here to chapter 17. We get this elaboration on the covenant. It's now got a sign attached to it. That's why it's significant. It's attached to the same cutting. So we have a knife that comes out in chapter 15. We have a knife that comes out in chapter 17. Consecration and curses leading to conciliation. That's where we need to get. Oh, and you also know about this account. There's another one right around the corner. Genesis 22. Another knife comes out. Another ceremony. Abraham, Father Abraham, I want you to circumcise not just the foreskin of your son Isaac. I want you to circumcise the whole person. I want you to cut him. And we need to pay close attention to what happened with that knife. If you know the story, it's very significant. A part of the pointing forward in God's story and moving from Genesis 22, of course, the hand of the knife stopped. The Lord stopped it. There was no killing of the son that day. But another sacrifice, the Lord provides a ram. Not so coincidentally stuck in a thicket there. Does that sound familiar? God providing another sacrifice. These are signs along the road leading to the destination. Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. Can you see where this is heading? We could add the voice of Isaiah to this, of course, speaking 1,300 years later. Of the servant of God, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. It's practically a theology of circumcision. The covenant people. Of course, Paul goes to great lengths to show the significance of true circumcision. Not just of the heart. That's where this needs to land. An accomplished fact, but it's pointing to the circumcision, the cutting off of God's Son at the cross. That's where all the cuttings point. All these knife ceremonies, they're pointing to the cutting off of the Christ at the cross. Been over this some in Colossians 2. Paul declares about the Lord there, quote, "And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by," listening, "by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead," end quote. We have the gospel of circumcision. And Paul's making these connections. He's showing the sign and the destination, the reality itself. The sign of circumcision pointing to the cross, the final cutting off by the hand of his Father. The Father who at that time in history did not stay his hand. And why? Because he was going to provide the only sacrifice that could save Adam's helpless race. Guaranteeing the promise made to Abraham that's cut in covenant. Could more be said? Yes, more will be said, but not right now. I trust you've seen enough for today to see the sign of circumcision. It leads you by faith to see the sign of the new covenant that's making use of water, because the cutting is complete. The sacrifice is made. There's no more blood. We're still getting pointed to the cross, the gospel truth that the Son came to take the curses of the Lord upon himself, to take the cutting, to take the condemnation that the covenant required. All signs point to Jesus, crucified, risen, exalted. And today, he calls you to turn to him, to hear the voice saying, turn here. Turn here. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your strivings. Come here. Let me take you to the destination when and where all the children of God's covenant arrive at home and see Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we need grace and we need faith. We need eyes of faith. We need humble hearts, repentant hearts. And we ask you now to lead us to Jesus, to him crucified, risen, exalted. All is signified, all is realized fully in your word, the word made flesh. The Son who was cut so that we might live in peace with you. Thank you for showing us Jesus. Amen. I will sing of my redemption.